If you didn't know, and I've looked, I don't think they're here tonight, and I'm going to say that that's not all bad. I met a man today. They've been coming to our church for 4 weeks, and I was visiting with him and asking him, and he told me, he said, your preaching is clear. I can understand it. And I said, boy, that's really important for me. I said, what about this morning? I said, was it clear to you? Because I did a couple of tangents during church this morning. If you didn't know, we had 17 visitors, and I thought, man, what a day to do that. But anyway, it happens. What do you do? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, it was crystal clear, and I'm really grateful. And so he was one of the people that came forward during our Easter drama, and it's just kind of crazy. God is good. But been coming here 4 weeks. I tell you that only to say God is stirring the waters. There are churches in big cities that don't have 17 visitors. On one day, many don't have 17 visitors probably in a year. And I don't know why that is, but all I'm telling you is God is working to reach hearts. And if we happen to be the receptor of where some of those people land, good. But we need to be faithful, and we need to be praying. What Roger just said, this we need to be a praying church and asking God for wisdom. So in one of my little tangents that I didn't go off on because I remembered that I was going to talk about it tonight, I was talking about the baptism of Jesus, and I'm going to read a verse of Scripture that I know we know very well, but there was one line in it that jumped out at me actually while I was preparing the other sermon and reading in John 1. This passage just kind of jumped out at me, and I thought about it. No doubt I've read it many times, but I don't know. It caught my mind in a different way, and so it made me ask this question. I'm in John 1, and beginning in verse 24, and I'm going to read 10 verses all at once here, so which is kind of long, but here it is. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked John, it says him here, but they're talking to John, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? That's the verse that we're using tonight to answer a question when they said, why then do you baptize? Because they had said, who are you? Are you the Christ? No. Are you a prophet? No. 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 I'm the one, and he says it back here, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so they're asking a question that made me think, why would they ask John that? Why would they ask John, why do you baptize? What was baptism for in the first century? How did they understand it? What was it all about? So that's the point of the sermon tonight, but we'll go ahead now. John answered them, I baptize with water, but there stands among you one whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God. Father, Lord, would you bless not only the reading of your word tonight, but the understanding through the Spirit into our hearts, the question for the hour. Why do we baptize? What does it mean? What are we trying to say? What signal do we send in the act of baptism? I believe it's relevant because the very same question was asked of John. And so, Lord, if they question him, then I question me. Why do you do things? Why do you do what you do? And Lord, having just come through the Easter season with all the things that are so locked into tradition, Lord, don't let us fall into the trap of saying, I don't know. It's just a tradition. Lord, I don't want my religion. I don't want my religion to be that. I want it to be a living, breathing relationship between me and you. So, Lord, I want to answer that question for me tonight, as well as hopefully to us, that gives us a valid understanding of why we baptize and what we're doing. So bless us tonight, I pray. Help us to have our minds and hearts pricked. Hopefully, Lord, every Sunday that we come in here, help us to think, why do we do what we do? What does it all mean? And Lord, for who you are tonight, we're going to give you praise, honor, and glory. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm just going to go ahead and toss something out. They were having trouble beforehand, so if that quits working, don't worry about it, because it could. But I think we have it. So, verse 25 is where we're talking about. Why did John baptize? Now, he says in here a couple of times, I did not know him, but God said, when he comes, you will know him. And do you remember at the birth of Jesus, when Mary was with child and Elizabeth was with child, John the Baptist is a few months older than Jesus, all right? And so Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and when she walked into the house, John the Baptist, still in the womb of Elizabeth, by the Spirit, it says, leaped inside of her because Jesus came in the room. So when he says, I didn't know him, I believe it is correct for us to understand he had not been revealed who it was going to be. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth were old. And I'm just going to tell you what our God in Israel kind of made us to understand. There were people called Essenes. They were spiritual people. They were scribes. And in order to keep up their trade of scribing, they lived down at Qumran and Jerusalem, because they had to take the works from the Pharisees and the priest. They would gather that, go down to Qumran, and they would copy it. You didn't run it to Patty Brown and say, could you make me 28 copies of that? It would have been nice. But every single thing that was copied by hand. Every detail was copied by hand. And so Essenes did that. Where do they get their scribes? A lot of people think they got them from boys, no girls, boys, who in particular became orphans at a very young age. I believe that's John the Baptist. I believe he was an Essene. I believe that. Doesn't matter anything else, except that Qumran is down by the Dead Sea, which is where the Jordan River empties into, and where John went and baptized, right in the same area. It was his area. So just give you that as a little understanding. John and Jesus, even though they were cousins, didn't grow up together. Zacharias was a priest who worked in Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph did their deal, went to Nazareth. They didn't grow up knowing each other. And so when Jesus came onto the scene, while through the Spirit John recognized him, they weren't buddies ahead of time. That's all I want you to know, because that helps us. When John says, I didn't know him, they didn't grow up together, but he knew him in the spirit realm. All right, good. That was just a little free history lesson there. So, we're talking about water tonight and baptism. And what my particular question was, in the first century, early in the first century, what did they think about water? What did they understand water to mean? And so we're going to look at that. Water was a part of ceremonial cleansing. Ceremonial cleansing in the Old Testament. Now, John, the law and the prophets were until John. John came preaching a baptism of repentance. But before him, the law and the prophets, even though the 400 silent years, they were still functioning. In fact, the Pharisees rose to power during the silent years because they weren't hearing from God. There were no prophets. And so they were having to just kind of say, if we're going to be spiritual, we're going to have to do it on our own. So they referred back to the Old Testament system. So let me give you Exodus 29:4. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 4. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Ceremonial ritual pertaining to the priesthood, and was a part of the consecration of Aaron and his sons before they put on the garments of the priesthood. There was no indication that they thought cleansing their bodies had anything to do with washing away sins. That's not what they were understanding at all. The priests were set aside, sanctified for service, but they did not associate getting wet with taking away sins. That was going to require the death of something. Did I just get a lot louder? Maybe, I don't know. I'll come back over here. In the Old Testament, what was used to cleanse a person from sin? Blood. That's kind of weird. Let me give you Exodus 24:8. Moses took the blood. They would drain the blood of an animal into a basin. Moses would take it, and look now, he would take a hyssop branch. Wouldn't you love to go to church at the Church of Moses? Man, would that not be gross? Moses is out there walking around the people slinging blood on them. But listen to what it says. This is actual verse. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Now, if you track this line of thinking, very easily you know exactly where this is going. We're going to get into the New Testament and reverse this ritual. We're going to go from the blood being a symbolic and the water being the part of the ritual. We're going to kind of reverse that around a little bit, and the blood is going to be once. We got on that pretty hard this morning, and now the water is going to become the representative for blood. Kind of strange, but listen to this. Ezekiel 36:25, and this is a very forward prophetic word. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Now that's Ezekiel, and he lived after Jeremiah, so after 586. He was during the captivity, so somewhere between 586 and 516 was Ezekiel. And he wrote those words, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will wash you of all your filthiness and your idols." Now, before the captivity, this is the Babylonian captivity. Before the Babylonian captivity, the Jews were stuck in idol worship. We've talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and it drives me nuts. Don't ever let your brain off the hook, because it will come back, but you got to just keep pressing your brain. The south side of Jerusalem was called the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom ran on the south side. On the east side was the Kidron Valley. And down in the Valley of Hinnom, the whole city came down the hill like this. It had walls, but if you lived up here, you looked out and looked right over the walls. And the Valley of Hinnom was so despised because that's where they did child sacrifice. That's where the kings went and killed babies. And it became a despised place, and nobody cared about it. So they started throwing their garbage in the Valley of Hinnom, and they would light it on fire to get rid of it. And so they named it Hinnom, which meant hell, because they said at night you could look out the windows of the in the city and look down into that valley, and you could just see fire. In the darkness, you could see fire. They said, ooh, that's creepy. Looked like hell down in there. And so that's what they called it, the Valley of Hell. And so, just so you understand what they were doing, God said, enough of this mess, and he had them carried off into Babylon for 70 years, 586 to 516, 70 years of captivity. And during that time, Ezekiel wrote and said, God will sprinkle you with water and cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And that broke them from idol worship, by the way, when they did that. So, this probably will not come as a shock to you, but I read a lot of commentaries on Ezekiel 36 because, again, I was looking to the Old Testament understanding of water and what John was doing. Kind of weird. A lot of them said Ezekiel could not be used to understand water baptism because Ezekiel uses the word sprinkled. And so that was rejected because baptism means immersion. And Ezekiel said sprinkled. And so Moses sprinkled the people with blood, and Ezekiel said he'll sprinkle you with water. And somewhere John shows up and freaked everybody out because they hadn't heard of that. That really wasn't a practice. And so even at Qumran, like I was telling you, the scribes, every time they wrote the word God, and they wouldn't write the whole word for God because they didn't think they were worthy, but every time you wrote the word Yah, they didn't write out Yahweh, they just wrote Yah. They would go get up, leave their pen, and they would go to tanks of water and wash their hands. Then they would go back and go back to work. Every time they wrote the word Yah, Yahweh, they did not think they were worthy to write it. You think they were being meticulous? People say, well, you know, that Bible's been copied over and over. Think of how many mistakes they made. How about none? How about they didn't make mistakes? If your work had to be inspected, you handwrite an entire page, and your boss comes in and reads it, and he's comparing. He goes, oh, look, you messed that letter up. No erasers in this shop. Write it again. That's what they did. So don't ever let anybody tell you that the Word of God is full of errors because of copying errors. Nah, not didn't work that way. So they were washing as a ritual act having nothing to do with removing sin. That wasn't the picture. So then John comes along, and he starts preaching a baptism of repentance. So my next question is, who told John to baptize? Who told him to do that? He's there. We read it already. I'm going to go back to it. He's, I believe, living down there in that part of the world by the Dead Sea. He goes nowhere, goes up into the Jordan River, crosses the river, and it's like plains over there, swamps and tributaries running into that. All the water fed down and into the Dead Sea and didn't go anywhere. That's kind of crazy when you think about it, because the Jordan River's flowing into a lake, a sea, that doesn't have an outlet. And it's flowing into it, and it's 12, I'm going by memory, which isn't good anymore. But the Dead Sea is something like 1,200 feet below sea level, and this river runs constantly 24 hours a day, and it doesn't fill up. It evaporates that fast because of the heat in that country. The water evaporates, but it leaves all the sedimentary solids in there. Do you know? Now, we didn't do it, but you can go down there. They got spas. Y'all know what a spa is, don't you? And they will pack you in mud right out of that Dead Sea. They'll scoop mud up and put it on your face. It is so heavily full of minerals. You know why they call it the Dead Sea? Nothing can live in it. It's so full of those minerals, and the water leaves there constantly. So it's a weird place, and that's where John hung out. So in order to cleanse people, he said, man, we can't do it here. We're going to go upstream a little bit and then away from the Jordan a little bit, and he began to baptize people for the remission of sins. Kind of a new thought right there. Kind of something kind of weird to them, which is why they sent and said, "Who are you and what are you doing? Why do you baptize?" That's what they said. So let's look at this. I read a lot about pagan religions and their uses of water. Lots of water used in religion. Lots of water. But John was not mixing Jewish ceremonial stuff and pagan ceremonial stuff. This came to him kind of differently. And so I'll give you, first of all, Luke 3, 2 and 3. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, and they alternated, because I can't remember again. One was the other one's father-in-law. That's how that worked, Annas and Caiaphas. And I believe Annas was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, but that's how it worked. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Did you see it go by? The word of God came to John and said, go start baptizing people and preaching forgiveness of sins and remission of sins through baptism. So the answer is really simple. Who told John to baptize? God did. That wasn't a made up, and it wasn't a continuation of something from the Old Testament. It's a brand new thing. John was told by God what to do. Now, we already read this one, but I'm going to toss it back in here. John 1, 32 and 33. John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water, and that he is capital H, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so John was referencing God telling him to go, and Jesus is the one who came and was baptized. I take it the computer's down again. It's okay. I had a really neat picture I wanted to show you just to mess with you a little bit. I'm going to have to paint the picture. Again, when we were in Israel, by the time you got down to the flat, the Sea of Galilee's way up here, and in just a few miles, that thing goes downhill. It's running way up just off the Jordan River, where it kind of comes out on the southwest side. The water runs out and pools and eventually becomes the Jordan River, and that's where it comes from. And there's big, deep pools. And up there, you on a tour bus, you can pull in, and they got these great big pools and these handrails and these flat places to stand, and you can go down in there and the water's this deep and you get baptized, and people pay money and it's a racket, you know, to get baptized in the Jordan River. Nothing wrong with that. Good thing, but it's up by Galilee, not down where John did his baptizing. And our guide told us that down where John was, unless it was flood stage, the water seldom got above knee deep. But you could walk across the Jordan River anywhere you wanted to because it was so flat. And so I had a picture I was going to try to put up for you, but it's okay. You'll get this picture. And this is how I believe, in fact, I believe this is a great picture of baptism, not one that's critically important. And in fact, we're not even to that yet. I take just about any kind of baptism because it is symbolic. But what we were told was that John and his disciples would have people kneel down in the water so they would be lower than John. His disciples would fill a pitcher, which one of those would be correct? A big vase, that's what it was. And he would say, behold, there's one after me, the Spirit, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not able. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What is the picture of the Holy Spirit descending or immersion? Which one of those paints a better picture in your mind? The Spirit descending as a dove, see, being poured out on him. And so I found a picture, and it's a statue in a Catholic church, and it has a picture of John holding a big cup. It's a statue made out of rock now, and he's pouring, and Jesus is down here, and the rock is water, is made out of rock coming out of this cup, so it's all one piece here. But it shows John pouring onto Jesus as an adult. And I like that picture, and I'm just telling you, some people believe pouring is a better picture than immersion. The word baptism, I don't know that we should freak out over it because it means immersed, but how many of you have ever said a word like, boy, I got into a good book. I mean, I was immersed in that thing. You ever said a word like that? See, baptism, while the word means immersed, I don't think we should get hung up where we fight over the definition of baptism, because I'm going to tell you, I went to see a lady one day. She's old, she was dying, and she died, and I did her funeral. But she'd gotten saved in the hospital, and she wanted to be baptized. So I went up there, and when I was in Israel, everybody drinks water, and I had me a water bottle, and I filled it with water right out of that stinking, dirty Jordan River. Man, it was nasty. And then to make sure I didn't accidentally drink it, I got a dime, whatever it is, Israeli money is, and I dropped it in there, put the top on it, and I said, don't drink the water with money in it, plus all the other stuff floating in there. I took that bottle with me, and I went to that lady's house. She lived in an apartment in Albia. And I went in, and she had the most beautiful. Have you ever seen blue-white hair? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Beautiful blue-white hair. She just got her hair washed. Her girl came in that morning. She said, I've got to look good. I'm getting baptized today. And the lady washed her hair, and I walked in, and she was sitting there with this beautiful hair. And I sat down on her little hassock in front of her, and I told her that same story I just told you. And I said, when I was in Israel, I get this Jordan River water. And I said, I feel really bad, but I'm about to pour it on your head. She didn't care. She didn't care a bit. She wanted to be baptized with water out of the Jordan River, the same river Jesus got baptized in. And that thing cycles soft, and it probably some of the same water. I'm telling you, some of the same water. So I poured that dirty water on that woman's head. And I liked that picture. And I'm telling you, she felt like she'd just been baptized. Whew. Does that paint a picture for you? That's a good picture right there. So the book of Romans, if you know the book of Romans pretty good, chapter 6, it says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? This is where we get what we do now. And it's a great picture too, by the way. But Romans is written 50 years later. Well, in the 50s. In the 50s from 20-something years later, where Paul writes and he says, for you were buried in baptism and raised to newness of life. That's why we have right behind there a baptismal where we dunk people underwater. Because I like immersion, because it paints a great picture from the book of Romans, but Jesus wasn't in the book of Romans. He was 20-something years before that. And so I'm not real positive that anybody's going to prove that Jesus got dunked in the Jordan River, is all I'm telling you. And we might spend an inordinate amount of time trying to prove our position instead of understanding the point of what baptism was all about. Does that make sense to anybody? Good. These verses tell us plainly, God told John to baptize with water as a sign of repentance and a symbol of another baptism that was to come, the baptism of the Holy Spirit poured out. You don't get immersed in the Holy Spirit, you get it poured out on you. That's why I'm telling you what I'm telling you. All right, point number three, the water and the blood. The water and the blood. We're putting the two together now. Because we have ceremonial water, we have ceremonial blood, we have symbolic water and symbolic blood, and somehow in the person of Jesus Christ, we've got to make that all go together. And here we go. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John 5:6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And that's a great verse of scripture right there. Let me give you another one. Matthew 3:13-15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. Now John, probably by that time, I have no idea if John baptized himself or had one of his disciples do it, but I can promise you this for a fact. Jesus did not need to be baptized in water. Amen. That was a good amen point right there. Jesus did not need to be baptized in water. Do you know why? No sin. I read that this morning. Jesus had no sin. So he didn't need to be baptized in water. But what did he say? Do it that it might fulfill all righteousness. Because what did I say this morning? Jesus is our example. So people say, do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? And I say, no, thief on the cross, no. Should you be baptized in water? Yes, yes, you should. Because Jesus was, you should be. Because he said that fulfilled righteousness. It followed in the right order. And Jesus, who did not need to be baptized, got baptized. Man, whew. That's good preaching right there, if y'all have ever heard any. That's good preaching right there. Don't you want to follow Jesus? Don't you want to follow the example Jesus set? Yes. Will water get you to heaven? And I love this dumb, I say this, you know. If I thought water would get you to heaven, we'd have a great big red fire hose over here. Or maybe one of them cannons like they have on top of fire trucks. That'd be more fun. Boosh! I'd get y'all. If water, in fact, got you to heaven. But I don't think water will get you to heaven. I don't think it got Jesus to heaven. You know it didn't. You know it didn't. But Jesus got baptized because he said, we're going to follow the patterns so that when I say I've done this as an example, they will know everything I did as an example. That's easy, isn't it? So let me give you the verse. Now this is verse 15 in Matthew 3. Jesus answered and said, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed Jesus to be baptized in water by him. Now, from point number one, we know that the Old Testament symbols were water for the priest, washing, and blood for the people, sprinkling. Both were symbolic. Again, this morning's sermon and tonight's just go together a lot. They were not washing the priest, thinking they were being cleansed from sin. They were being cleansed from outer infirmities, if you would, filthiness. And the blood, the book of Hebrews tells us, the blood of all those bulls and goats and sheep never saved one person. They didn't save anybody. They were symbolic of things to come. Very important that we know that. So that's what point one was about. From point number two, we know that John uses water to indicate a cleansing from sins. Again, water being symbolic. But there's no blood in John's message. He departs from the Old Testament model. And now he says, there's one coming after me who is preferred before me. I have one part in this. He has another part, water and blood. Who came by water and blood? Jesus Christ. I read that verse. Yeah. There's at least a picture of baptism going on. We got a little bit back. Now in point three, we see the fulfillment of these symbols in Christ. Jesus is baptized in water to show his humanness, not his need for repentance. His blood will not be symbolic. It will be the actual atonement. His blood will be unlike all the other blood. It will not be sprinkled annually on people. It will go once for all to heaven once for all. No symbolism in the blood. The death of Jesus opens the door for the arrival of the Holy Spirit to baptize believers. Never let the symbolic take the place of the actual. Does that make sense to you? Never let the symbolic take the place of the actual. You don't want to set anything in your mind that says, well, if you're baptized in water, you go to heaven for that. No, you go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to venture off 45 seconds. I'm going to go over here and then come right back. Forget where I said that statue was. It's in a church in France somewhere over there that showed a picture of John pouring water on the head of Jesus. I don't know who made that statue, and I don't know why. But in our church, we don't baptize infants. When people say, Pastor, I want to get my baby dedicated, we dedicate babies. We don't baptize babies because while their water is only symbolic anyway, it is symbolic of new life in Christ. Buried, raised to newness of life. You don't bury babies in water and raise them to newness of life. They have no clue except that they're wet and screaming. If you've ever noticed, there's a pattern there. Some of you get that, some of you don't. Wet and screaming happens a lot. We don't do that because we don't believe in baptizing people that don't have a clue what they're doing. They don't know why they're getting baptized. So the answer to the question, why do you baptize? See? Why do you want to be baptized? Why would a 2 or 3 year old or a 12 day old baby want to be baptized? They don't know that, so we don't do that. We believe in believers' baptism because we want them to know that their death, their burial in baptism is associated with the death of Christ, and you got to understand that to do that. So I'm going to say it one more time in case somebody was taking notes. Never let the symbolic take the place of the actual. Very important. Water baptism is good, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is critically important as a part of the whole gospel. John knew it, preached it, but never saw it as a reality because it wasn't available at the time of John's life. It was not available until after Jesus and his death and his resurrection. The possibility of the Holy Spirit coming in fullness wasn't even there. And so John was baptizing in water, teaching them of another baptism that was to come. And that's the baptism. Why do we baptize? We baptize to teach people of another baptism. We baptize in water to say, let the external become the internal. Jesus can cleanse us. 1 John chapter 1. Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. I really want to go off on that. I'm not going to. Y'all are so fortunate tonight. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, Peter talks about, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. He can do a work on the inside of you, purging and cleansing. That water is only a picture of it. Baptism is good. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is critical. That's the baptism you need to understand tonight. Stand with me if you would. It could be raining. I don't know if it's ever going to quit. Craig Swaby's got my boat. I told him this morning, I got to come get my boat. Not because I'm going to the lake, just because I might need an ark. I want something that floats close to my house. Nope. Huh? Really? That one? I ain't trusting that boat. We're all going to die if we get in that boat. Let's pray. Father God, we bless you tonight. We thank you tonight because you are good. And Lord, I get amazed when I open the bread of life and I begin to read, Lord, your word makes so much sense to me. It is not hard. It is not impossible for someone to read and go, oh, yeah, I get that. And Lord, I believe tonight we could get the answer to the question of why did John baptize and why do we baptize and what are we pointing at? What are we looking for? And we are looking for Jesus who came by the water and the blood and the Spirit. Father, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't let us settle for water when we can have the Holy Spirit. Bless us as we leave this place. Continue to work in hearts and lives. Go with us now in grace and peace in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you with a great week.